know if you've seen that commercial on TV, but you know, when we saw it, we thought, you know, this is what we're talking about right here. All around us in our culture, we're inundated with this idea that, hey, when you get the next greatest thing, your life's going to go to new places. And today, we're going to be taking a look at this idea that sometimes it's when we forgo the next greatest thing that actually we experience God in increased ways. And so we're glad you've joined us today. We're in this series called Still Crazy, and we're just coming up around the bend toward the first anniversary of our crazy campaign here at Cross Point. And today's week number 5 in this Still Crazy mini journey. We're taking a look at this idea of how God helps us go to new places when we actually forgo certain things. And so we're going to look at that this morning. And if you're a guest this morning, we want to say welcome. We you know, on this Memorial Day weekend, when there must be something big going on around here, I don't know. You know, we're glad that you're here and that you've chosen to be with us. My name's Kurt, by the way, and I'm a pastor around here. And one of the things we do each and every week is take out the weekly, which you received when you came in. And there's all kinds of information in here. It tells you about what's going on here at Cross Point, some different pieces I'll walk you through at different points this morning. One piece that I want you to take out right now is the connection card. So go ahead and reach down wherever your weekly is and grab this card. I see that some of you not moving because I can actually see you right now. Go ahead and grab this card and grab a pen next to you. And if you're a partner or a regular attender, you know the drill. We need your name and any information that's changed. And if you're a guest today, we would love for you to fill this card out as well. And you can give us as much information as you're comfortable passing on. And then on the side of the front of the card, there's a place where it asks if you're first time with us, second time with us. We're always interested in that. And then a question at the bottom, how did you hear about Cross Point? And then on the back side, we'll use the back later this morning, but there's also a place at the bottom for prayer requests. And this is a really big deal. You know, if there's something going on in your life and you'd like us to be in prayer for you, write that down. We look over these every week, pray specifically for every request that comes in. So fill that out, and then you can put it down, and I'll ask you to pull it back out later. And then at the end of the service, you can put that card in a box between the back doors. Now, there was something really cool that happened this morning. I want to invite Greg Bell to come up and join me, and Kim is going to come with him. So as they're coming forward, you know, I got this email this week that said, odd question. You know, when I get emails that say odd question, I always wonder what I'm going to get. And so the nutshell, what happened is this is the newly engaged Greg and Kim. So let's celebrate that with them this morning. And, you know, email was, Greg said, hey, you know, and I was planning on hearing Greg's story next weekend as a part of our crazy celebration as we're, you know, we're going to be hearing some stories of what God's been doing in people's lives. And he said, you know, Kim and I are, I'm ready to propose to her. We've been talking about this. What do you think about it happening in worship, in the service somehow? I don't have any ideas. And in my mind immediately went to like youth conventions with crazy, like young youth counselors getting on stage in the middle of something meaningful. Not that Greg would do that by any means, but. You know, and I'm like, wow, you know, let me think about that. What do you have in mind? And I'm like processing it. I said, you know, what better place for something like that to happen than in a place like this? And part of that is knowing a little of each of your stories and where God's been taking you over the last number of months. And so so congratulations to both of you. And tell us a little bit, Greg, just briefly, what's this place meant to you? How's God been working in your life over the last months and bringing you up to today?
Okay. Be glad to. First of all, PJ said, tomorrow you can start wearing white pants. So I don't know, Kim. That's a major fashion.
It's different for women. It's different for women.
That's what she said. It's different for women.
There's no rule.
You know, what I said the first service, I have no idea what I said, actually, because my mind was kind of swirling.
We brought him up here right after they got engaged. There's still tears streaming down their faces, and Kim had no idea this was coming.
Yeah, it was a wonderful experience, of course. But, you know, we've been attending Cross Point now for a few months, and it's been a wonderful experience for us up to this point, and I'm sure it'll continue to be. But you know, when you're going through getting married again, there's always that past. And I don't know how many of you have gone through something where you really had a difficult time forgiving yourself and accepting Christ's forgiveness. But through coming to Cross Point over the last few months or so, 6-8 months, you know, I knew that Christ had forgiven me, but I didn't accept it myself. And coming to a place where there's transparency and authenticity and letting you and seeing other people kind of being willing to say, yeah, I've made some mistakes in my life. But I don't judge you for those, and I've accepted that forgiveness of Christ. It really is meaningful, and so having felt that here, and having also deciding to propose, was some of that was, you know, what's Christ's love all about? And today Kurt's going to be talking about sacrifice, and Kim has shown me many, many times she sacrificed for me and shown me what love really means, and lines up with what Kurt teaches about Christ and the way Christ is. And so the whole, I started out with experience, the whole experience of being here, of feeling that acceptance and feeling free to pursue and love God in new and challenging ways has been a great thing, and we really appreciate it.
Yeah, thanks, Greg. Let's congratulate him again. These newlyweds are soon to be newlyweds. Congratulations, guys. You know, I'm always amazed. I've never had that experience before, and I'm glad that he emailed me because, you know, no better place to do that. So today we're talking about sacrifice, and two things that I want to talk about today. One, I want to be an encouragement to you. I mean, if you're someone who's been around here for a while, if you made a crazy campaign commitment last year, some kind of sacrificial commitment, I want to encourage you this morning. I want to be an encouragement to you because I know that many of you are struggling to keep those commitments, meaning you may even be keeping up with fulfilling your commitment, but it is a struggle. It's a struggle to sacrifice some of the things you may have given up, and I want to just kind of show you what maybe God is building into you as we look at this idea of sacrifice. And then there's a whole other set of us today that maybe have not made a crazy campaign commitment. Maybe you weren't here last year when we went through this journey. Maybe you've joined us sometime over the last few months. You're just hearing about this thing for the first time. Maybe you were here and you just weren't at a place where you were ready to engage at that level. That's okay. You know, we're going to be taking enlistments, as I'll talk about a little later, all throughout these next couple years. And so, in fact, in your weekly is a crazy journey commitment card. It's a two-year card. And we're not doing anything with this today, just in case you were wondering and getting nervous about it. This is simply to put in your hands so you can look over it, pray over it, listen to what God might be stirring in you, and then decide next weekend on our anniversary weekend if you want to be a part of this crazy thing that God is doing. And so make sure that you just take this with you. And today, you know, we celebrate one of the great, great holidays of this country. I don't know if you know or not, Race Day is a phenomenal holiday. Trumped only by Memorial Day, of course. And, and when we talk about Memorial Day, when we talk about what we're celebrating this weekend, you know, we live in this great country. I mean, you and I experience privileges and things that we don't even think about. We don't bat an eye at every day. But it was all built on sacrifice. I mean, hundreds of years ago, there were some revolutionaries that caught a picture of a crazy dream, a new kind of union, a new kind of community, a new kind of country that people could live in where they were actually free. And so you and I reap the benefits of that every day, and people gave their lives for this thing, and yet I believe that in many ways we lose touch with this whole idea of sacrifice often. Even though we live in it and dwell in it often, we lose touch with it. And so I want to kind of revisit this today. I want to look at what it means for us, how God is shaping and forming this community, and how he continues to want to do so. And so we're going to take a look at a movie clip from the movie 7 Pounds, and if you're not familiar with the movie, it's got a lot of theological implications, some really deep, deep things going on right here. And yet at the same time, there's this phenomenal picture of sacrifice, of somebody forgoing certain things in order that others might have a better life. So take a look.
Yes.
Necesito voces con itepos.
Hey, Connie.
Well, I don't know what I'm calling you, but I'm calling you. You say you can help us, and can you really help us?
This just doesn't make any sense. What if he finds us?
He won't.
But what makes you feel
Stop
so
it.
Sure you don't know him?
Stop it. Don't be weak. Don't
no,
be
no, no,
weak.
No, no, no.
Take this. Take it. You're going to start this car. And you're going to go. This is real. And this is going to be your new life. Do you understand?
Yeah.
Look at those babies. Look at those babies. Look how beautiful those babies are. They deserve it. Okay. You're headed north, up the coast. This place can heal the soul. I hope that proves true for you. Line of the contract. You'll own my house outright. I only ask that you never mention how you got the house or try to contact me for any reason. And if you're wondering why you, please stop. All I ask is for you to honor my wishes. And of course, live life abundantly.
Really fascinating clip. And you know, when you think about this idea, that's our dream for this place, a place where there's a healing for the soul. There's a place where we live and we come to know what it means to live life abundantly. In order for us to do that, there are always, always must be sacrifice. And you know, there's a clear distinction between, you know, somebody who's just living normally, consumed with themselves, not living a life that has this deep abiding presence in God, and someone else who's going to unique places because there's something different running through their veins. There's something different running through their entire, every fiber of their being. And that deep fiber that runs through people that live in this way is sacrifice. In fact, you know, sacrifice is this beautiful response. It's this beautiful response where out of our love for God and our love for others, we maybe forgo certain things. We live differently because we realize that there's a higher calling that God calls us to. You know, we want to imitate Christ. We realize that, you know, we have these aspirations for a deeper current to run through every aspect of who we are. In fact, that's what sacrifice is. It's when you don't have something you could have because you want more of God. You know, it's when you don't do certain things you could otherwise do because you say, you know, I want more of God in my life. It's when you don't, you know, say certain things that you could otherwise say because you want more of God in your life. It's when you forgo certain experiences in your life because you say, you know, when I do this, it allows me to have more of God in my life. And so today, we're going to kind of go to the deep end of the pool today, all right? I know it's Memorial Weekend. I know we like hanging out in lawn chairs and, you know, with frou-frou drinks and sitting in the baby pool. But today, we're going to go to the deep end, and we're going to talk about this whole idea of coming to life, of coming to Christ through sacrifice, because this is a very foreign experience for us. It's a very, very unique thing that we really have a difficult time grasping and fully understanding. And so as we seek to do that today, let's pray and ask God to just help us grasp this today. God, I'm praying right now, and I'm thankful for the opportunity that we have to grow in you, to think in you, to think about you, to allow you to kind of reveal yourself to us in these moments. And I ask, God, that regardless of our spiritual persuasion, regardless of our orientation towards you or whatever we think about the Bible, God, that you would just meet us exactly where we are, that you would touch us exactly where we are. And I pray, God, that whatever comes through my mouth, that it would be helpful to us as we try to get a glimpse of this today and go to new places. And so, God, we're thankful for these things. We pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. We know when we talk about this idea of sacrifice, like it's a really difficult thing for us, right? I mean, we struggle when we watch others sacrifice. Just a couple weeks ago, I heard the story of another pastor who's going through something similar to what we're going through here, a crazy campaign. They didn't call it that, but it's a fundraising campaign to help their community get to a new place. And he was telling the story of this young couple who came up to him at one of their events and said, you know, we've been processing through what it is that God's asking us to sacrificially give. And they said, you know, we felt like we needed to do this in the human form with you. And so right there in the presence of this pastor, this young couple who were strapped for cash, only been married a couple months, said to him, we've decided to give you our wedding rings as a sacrifice to this crazy thing. Now, I told Greg, this is not a story for him today, all right? This was not about, you know, you're giving her the ring and we're taking it right back. But he said, we want to give these wedding bands. And so, you know, the pastor says, man, I got really uncomfortable all of a sudden. I'm standing there. I said, you know, are you guys sure you want to do this? Are you sure this is what you feel like you need to sacrifice? They said, yeah, you know, we believe in this thing. We believe in the direction of where this thing's going. And we want to be sacrificial people. We want to live this kind of life. And so this is all we have. This is what we feel like God has laid on our heart in order to make some kind of big sacrifice to this deal. And so he said, you know, I took them off their fingers. It's the strangest thing I ever did. And he said, I held them till the next week and I took them before the congregation. I said, hey, you know, he said, I told the story. This is what a young married couple strapped for cash. This is what they did. And told the story about how people are orienting their lives around this crazy dream God had for that community. And he said, you know, when the service got over, he had a number of conversations that all kind of went the same way, and one was punctuated by a guy that came up and said, hey, I will literally write you a check. If you take those two rings to a pawn shop or a gold shop, find out how much they're worth, I will write your church a check for that amount of money, and then you can give the rings back to the couple so they still have those things. And the pastor thought, well, you know, I don't know. I mean, they gave them to me. It sounds like that might work. Why don't I ask them? So the next time he saw them, he went to him. He said, you know, we've had somebody come along. They're generous. You know, your generosity is cultivating generosity in others. He said, we've had somebody actually offer to pay for your rings, to pay the amount that it would take to buy your rings and then return the rings to you. And this couple's name was Matt and Holly. He said, I looked at their faces, and as soon as I told them that, there was this deathly graven look that came over them. And he said, they looked up at me and they said, this is not about the money. This is not about money. This is not about what can be obtained through selling these. This is about God really, really impressing upon our hearts that this is what we're to give up. This doesn't define our marriage. It's just a symbol. But this is like a heart thing for us. For you to go out and sell those or to buy them back and give them back to us would actually violate our hearts. Now, the point isn't the sacrifice. The point was this. The point was when people begin to sacrifice big, it makes us very uncomfortable. And we actually often try to buy them out of their sacrifice because of how it makes us feel. We're challenged when people go big and take on these audacious goals of what they're going to give up. And we get uncomfortable around that. And we want to buy their sacrifice back so we can live more comfortably. And so, you know, when we think about this, I mean, this is what the crazy journey is all about. I mean, it's this movement of people, of God's people that have said, hey, I want to live a certain way. It's people who are saying, I want to have a life that mirrors the image of Christ, that mirrors the sacrifice of Christ. I want to be a part of this movement of God that where he's amassing people to this thing that's actually changing lives. It's called the kingdom of God, and it's growing. It's actually bringing the fullness of God here into people's lives, right here in Fishers and surrounding communities. And this is a big goal. It's an audacious goal. It's a huge deal. I mean, this is an overarching thing that God calls us to whenever he moves forward in this way. And yet, through the last hundreds of years, thousands of years, all of the spiritual greats have immersed themselves in these kinds of sacrificial commitments and experiences in order to experience God in increased ways. It's one of the defining moments in us since the beginning of time. And so Jesus, he gave a talk once, and it was called the Sermon on the Mount. And I guess they called it that because he was standing on, like, well, what do you think he was standing on? Yeah, a mount. You guys are smart. You're on it today. I know it's Memorial Day, on vacation, but he was on a mountain. Yeah, so they call it the Sermon on the Mount. Here's what he said. He said, you've heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. Now, these right here, these are countercultural sacrificial statements right here. I mean, cultural statements would be things like, hey, you can have it all. If you have something, keep it all to yourself. If you can dream it, you can do it. And Jesus is saying, no, you can't do certain things because there are certain things that you could do, but you choose to forego because you live to a higher calling. You live to a higher standard. In fact, Jesus calls it out right here in the first line. He says, you have heard that it was said. And what he's basically saying right there is he's saying, hey, this is how the culture operates. This is what the message around you is going to say. And then he goes on to talk about the need to not defend ourselves. In fact, he's basically saying, if you're looking for evidence to not physically defend yourself when some kind of violence or somebody comes against you, then you're going to have to look for somewhere else because he's saying, I'm not going to give it to you. In fact, what he says here is he says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, then he says, turn the other cheek and let him do it again. Now, let's understand what he's saying right here. We're not talking like an uppercut to the right side, because if you face the person next to you, all right, just face them and get your uppercut arm ready, right hand. If you were to uppercut them, you would actually, most of us are right-handed, right? You would actually hit them on the left cheek, not the right cheek. And so what he's actually talking about here is not an uppercut. He's talking about a backhand slap. That's the only way you can hit somebody in the left cheek. And actually what he's talking about here is an insult, a backhanded insult is what he's talking about here. And what he's saying is if somebody hits you on the right cheek, if they backhandedly insult you, then turn the other cheek and give up the opportunity for vengeance, because this is what it means. This is what you do when you're living to a higher standard. You actually sacrifice the ability to verbally lash back. He said, you've heard it was said. That's how the world operates. But he says, there's a different calling. There's a different standard that I call you to. He says, you actually give up that ability. He says, if anybody wants to sue you and take your shirt, well, then hand over your cloak as well. Why? Because your clothes don't define you. Your possessions, your Ralph Lauren's, your Tommy Hilfiger's, your nice car, the neighborhood you think that may define who you are. He said, these things, to those of us that are living by a higher standard, these things don't define who you are. If somebody wants to take your stuff, if somebody's pulling on your stuff, then you operate open-handedly because you realize this isn't your own, and these things don't define you. And so you give them up. It's a whole different way. This is why he says, you've heard it was said. He goes on in verse 41. He says, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now, this is where we get the phrase going the extra mile, which you may have heard of before. And what's basically going on here is back in ancient Rome, a Roman soldier, as they were going from one part of the kingdom to the next, they would actually pull in Jews to carry their packs. They'd pull in a Jew on the side of the road and say, hey, you carry my pack for the next mile for me. And what Jesus is basically saying, he said, if this happens to you, don't buck it. Don't buck it. Instead, go the mile that you're asked to go, and then just to show them that this soldier doesn't own you, that you don't report to this kingdom, go a second mile sacrificially just because you choose to. He said, this is the way the kingdom of God works. He says, you know, you're not required to do this, but do it voluntarily, because when you voluntarily do this, you're basically saying, hey, I serve one God, and I live to a higher standard. I operate out of sacrifice and out of love. And so, yeah, don't get bummed out if you're asked to do something. Actually, go a little extra because you choose to. It's called going the extra mile. He goes on in verse 42. He says, give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And so these are sacrificial statements that Jesus is making right here. He's basically saying, hey, somebody wants to borrow money from you, then lend it to them. If somebody needs money and asks you for money, then give to them. He's saying, hey, have an open-handed approach to everything you have. This is Jesus saying, you know, there are modes of what it looks like, and he's saying, this is what it is right here. This is what it looks like to imitate my life. All right, so two big ideas on sacrifice today. The first is that right there. Sacrifice is imitating Jesus. He's given us a picture right there of what this looks like. Now, you know, we know Jesus sacrificed, right? We celebrated Easter. We know that sacrifice. But you realize that Jesus sacrificed well before he ever got to the cross? I mean, the Bible actually says that Jesus was God himself. And so when Jesus lowered himself down in the form of flesh into the world, that means that Jesus existed before Bethlehem, and we sang that nice, cute little song. All right? I mean, Jesus existed before he came through a birth canal, and that means Jesus lived in heaven. He dwelled in heaven with God, and by him coming down here, he chose to forgo whatever goes on, whatever the perks of heaven are. He chose to forgo that and to take on limitations, coming down in the flesh, taking on the human form, and giving everything up that he had when he was up in heaven. He gave all of that up and sacrificed it all. And it would have been easy to say, hey, I can have this, so why don't I continue it? But he said, no, I'm going to let go. I'm going to release all of that so that I can take on certain limitations and come down here and show people what it means to live. You know, this is what it means to willingly take on limitations. This is what it looks like when we say, you know, there may be certain things I can do or I can experience, but when I choose to forego them or let go of them or release them, I actually go to new places in my relationship with God. Now, you know, we see sacrifice all over the place, right? I mean, and have you ever noticed that when we talk about sacrifice, that we always want everyone else to sacrifice? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, we're always like, well, you ought to be the one doing that. I mean, you know, I'm not an economist. I really don't understand the tax code very well. The one thing I do get is that we have amassed in our country massive, massive debt. Right, and if we want any, if we have any desire for a viable financial future in here in our country, something has to change. And you know what that thing that needs to change is? It's everyone else. It's always everyone else. I mean, everyone else needs to change. If you know, if you're on the lower end of the tax brackets, you know, you're going, whoa, no. I can't take any more taxes. Don't tax me. I have nothing left to give. Tax the people that have more. And people on the lower end are unwilling to see that people on the upper end are actually the ones that create jobs. They're actually the ones that might create jobs for the people on the lower end. And yet they're unwilling to see that. And they're like, yeah, well, I can't do anymore. There's no way I can do anymore, right? And then, of course, those of us on the upper end, and if you're in this room, you're probably on the upper end. Believe it or not, regardless of where you are, you're on the upper end. Those of us on the upper end are always saying, whoa, no. I'm already doing my fair share. Don't get me into fair share thinking right here, all right? That's for another Sunday. We like to claim, I'm doing my fair share. I'm already doing enough. You look at everybody else, and you're like, I'm already doing more than other people. And so, you know, we're, and those of us on the upper end, we're unwilling to see that, man, when you have way more month left at the end of your money, you cannot live. I mean, there is no way to eke out living when you don't have anything left. You can't tax anymore. I don't know which is right. I don't know which is wrong, but I'm confident of one thing. The one thing I'm confident in is that whatever tax bracket you're in, you believe everyone else's tax bracket ought to be given more. I mean, that's what we believe. Regardless of where we are, you believe everyone else should be doing more than you are right now. Because this sacrifice thing, we struggle with it. It's foreign to us. It's a strange concept for us to grasp. And so in the book of Romans, Paul actually talks about this. He talks about, you know, there are things in the world that mold our thinking, that shape the way that we think. And he says, you know, there's certain things like, you know, you're going to hear all around you, hey, if you've got something, keep it. Keep it for yourself. Do whatever you can to make the most of it and use it on yourself. It says things like, you know, keep what's yours, fight for what's yours. Don't give anything away. Whatever you have is yours. Nobody else should touch it. These are some of the things that our world says to us. And yet Paul says something drastically different. In fact, here's what he says. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true worship. He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so you see, the pattern of the world says to us, don't ever sacrifice. Don't ever sacrifice. Don't ever forgo anything. If you can do it, go after it. It says, you know, don't sacrifice your beliefs. Don't change your beliefs. Don't sacrifice your behaviors. Don't sacrifice your vengeance. If somebody's wronged you, then hold on to that as long as you can. Try to eke out of that as much as you can. Don't ever sacrifice your long-term financial viability. That's what the world says to us. And these are all this is the pattern of the world. This is the voices that we hear from nearly every person around us in our culture. And yet, look at what Paul says right here. Second line, he says, in view of God's mercy, which means in view of the sacrificial nature of Christ, in view of this, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this right here, probably wondering what this is. This is an altar right here. All right, so in ancient Israel, I mean, in ancient times, you would see these all around the community. These would be at different places outside the temples, at different places. And the whole idea was that you would bring a sacrifice, and you would bring some kind of animal to sacrifice on one of these altars, and there would be a grate across the top of it. And you would bring this animal, and you would place it on the altar, and the priest would slit the throat of the animal, and the blood would begin to drain out of its throat down into the fire that was already going. And this was a sacrifice. This is a normal thing that would happen in these communities. And you know, different religions did this for different reasons. I mean, depending on what religion you were a part of, you had a different reason that you would bring that animal and sacrifice it and kill it on the altar. But for Jesus, for the Old Testament, for those who were trying to understand the character of the God of the Old Testament, when they would bring an animal and place it on this altar right here, what they were realizing is that this is a merciful God in view of God's mercy. What they were realizing is that God is not enacting. When I bring this animal, it means God is not enacting vengeance on my life for all the stupid, dumb, sinful things I have done. He's not enacting vengeance on my life for lying, for cheating, for keeping glory for myself, whatever it might be. But instead, I bring this animal. And when I bring this animal and the priest slits the throat and the blood of the animal goes into the fire, then this is actually reminding me of the merciful nature of God, that God actually passes over my sin because of the life was given of this animal as a sacrifice when I really should be the one lying on that altar. I mean, this is what this meant. It was a reminder of the continuing mercy of this generous God. Now, I don't know if you've ever smelled roasting flesh. Have you ever smelled that before? It actually smells pretty good, believe it or not. It's called a barbecue. All right, you're gonna smell them all weekend. I mean, that's what it is. I'm guessing your flesh would smell the same. It's kind of a gross concept, but you know, roasting flesh is called a barbecue. I mean, that's what happens on holidays like this. You're gonna walk out your back door, and you're gonna be going, man, I'm going to fire the grill up. I smell barbecues. You know, that's what was happening. All around ancient Israel were these altars, and people were bringing sacrifices, and they're slitting the throats, and they're roasting the flesh of these animals, and there was this fragrant offering. I mean, just like when you walk out your back door, and you're like, man, somebody's got filet on today. Somebody's got barbecue ribs over here. I mean, you smell it. This is what was happening. When people would smell the barbecue, in this case, sacrifices, they're like, oh, it's beautiful. It's beautiful. This is a picture of sacrifice. People are sacrificing. People are being passed over when we smell barbecues. When we smell them, we're just getting bigger. But when they smelled them, it was like God's going, there's a sweet smelling aroma. It's like a sweet fragrance. That's why it says this was a fragrance, a sweet fragrance of worship. Because when you smelled a barbecue, it was actually a sacrifice. You know, it's an interesting thing because we don't like to think about sacrifice. We don't like to think about death. We believe the chicken somehow came out of the factory already with the feathers off of it and wrapped in saran wrap. We don't like to see a chicken killed, plucked, and then grilled, right? Because we don't like the connection to death. We struggle with death because death is a limitation. The second idea of sacrifice is accepting limitations. It's accepting that, you know, I'm not going to do or have to do what everybody else does. I don't always have to say what I could rightfully say. I don't always have to experience the things that rightfully I should be able to experience. Just because I'm an adult, maybe because I have the money to do it, I'm going to forgo certain things. It's accepting. Sacrifice is accepting certain limitations in my life because I want to go to new places in my relationship with God. Now, in our society, we like to live boundaryless. We like to say, man, you know, I don't want any limitations on my life. I don't want any boundaries. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to live on the edge. I'm going to do whatever I want. If I can buy it, then I have the right to do that. If my kids want it and I can afford it, then they should have it. Well, you know, what you're doing when you engage in this, and you know, and to some degree, the context of this might be right in some situations, but as a whole, when we engage in this kind of living, thinking if I can do it, I should live it, I should do it, I should say it, I should buy it for my kids. When you live this way, you are actually championing spiritual immaturity. You cannot grow spiritually when you continue to just feed every need that comes your way. I mean, this actually drives us away. It drives our kids away from deeper character. It actually drives us away from a life of sacrifice when we say, there is not a need in my life that has gone unmet. I mean, it's one of those avenues that God uses to grow us and to mature us. And I'm guessing there's even some of us that thought, man, now I chunked in pretty well on this crazy campaign, and yet, you know, if I look around at others, and yet, you have to ask yourself the question, did I really sacrifice? Because if you didn't sacrifice, then you're not really maturing as a part of this process. You know, if you're here today and you're not in on this crazy campaign, you've not made a commitment on this thing, it's okay. It's okay. We're going to enlist people down to the last day of this thing. One, because we want to give you the opportunity to get in on the ground floor of this great thing God's going to do. But we're also going to do this because you know, this is a reason for you to grow in maturity in Christ. And we love you way too much. I love you way too much to allow you to come into this place, sit in these seats, and then to just walk out of here and to be as selfish and non-sacrificial as when you came into this place. Because this is how we grow. Unsacrificial people always have excuses for why they can't sacrifice. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed your neighbors, your friends, people around you, ask them to do something, and the ones that never help you out, they always have a reason? Have you ever noticed? I mean, have you ever noticed that by and large, spiritually immature people usually don't live a life of sacrifice? I mean, that's generally the case. This journey is not just about getting into a new location. It's not just about being able to do increased things in increased ways and to bless our community in new ways. This is a spiritually forming, spiritually maturing journey that we're on. It's not just about the money. It's about taking spiritually immature people to new places because we say, you know, I'm going to forgo a few things. There's some things I could do, and I'm going to forgo because I want more of God in my life. Take a look at Ephesians chapter 5. Paul, the writer, he says, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering, there's that phrase again, and sacrifice to God. You see, this right here, this comes on the heels of this big, big forgiveness deal that just happened in the New Testament right here. And did you realize that whenever you forgive someone, you actually sacrifice? If someone has wronged you, when you let go of that and you decide to not you know, extrapolate some kind of payment out of them, you actually release that, you actually are sacrificing. You're actually letting go of something that you feel is rightfully due back to you. And that's what's going on right here. Whenever you forgive, it's a sacrifice. When Christ laid his life down, it was a sacrifice. He forgave. And there's something about this. There's something about releasing that, about forgiving, of saying, hey, you may owe me something back, but I'm going to choose to let go of it because I want more of God in my life. That's why I love this phrase right here that we just saw, this idea of a fragrant offering. Because you see, worship is a fragrant offering. And some of us, you know, we come into settings like this, into a room like this, and we really like to worship. We like to sing loud and, you know, get a little crazy, maybe clap, whatever. I think that's cool. And God loves that. That's why we do it around here. But let me just say, this is not your most important act of worship, what happens in this room. Your most important act of worship this week is when you're sitting in your cube this week and you're sitting there and somebody maybe wrongs you and you decide, am I going to let this go or am I going to extrapolate some kind of payment? I'm going to run their name through the muck this week because of what they did to me. And when you release that, when you let go, you just sacrifice, and God will, you will see an increase of God in your life. When you're walking in Best Buy and you say, man, I have it. I could easily, you know, upgrade from the 3D to the 4D. I mean, I could easily do it, but maybe I'm gonna restrain and forgo that because I want more of God in my life. And I realize just meeting every need doesn't do anything to help me mature to a new place. And you see, whenever God sees his children forgoing things, whenever he sees his people forgoing certain things that they could otherwise have, experience, or do, and they say, you know, I'm gonna let this go, I'm going to forgo this so I can have more of God in my life. You know what he does? You know what God does? He does this. He's just standing there going, It's like walking out the back porch on a barbecue day. He just smells the fragrant offering of these sacrifices that are going up to him. It's like a fragrant offering. That's what he says. It's the pathway to maturity. It's the pathway to more and increased levels of God in our lives. You know, as we sit here on this Memorial Day weekend, you know, it's a time when we're reminded of the great sacrifice, the freedom that we experience every day because people sacrificed hundreds of years ago. People gave their lives so that you and I could be free today. And you know, as we approach this first year, I mean, we're at another benchmark moment as we round this first year anniversary of the Crazy Campaign of saying, are we going to be the kind of people that continue to give and sacrifice in a way that paves the pathway for healing and renewal and restoration for generations to come in our community? In fact, the Apostle Paul, he talked about this. He actually talked about what he experienced and how he's passing it on. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this. And whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you drink this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so, what Paul's talking about right here, some refer to it as the Mass, some refer to it as the Eucharist, some refer to it as the Holy Communion, some refer to it as the Last Supper. But it was a meal. It was a supper. It was Jesus sitting down with his friends and making this symbolic connects to the bread on the table, to the wine in the cup, and saying, every time you do this, from this day forward, you are proclaiming my death. You're remembering the great sacrifice that I have made and I'm making for you so that you might live. And it's one of those things where, in a very real sense, you know, God gave everything. I mean, Jesus gave the entirety. It wasn't a little bit. It wasn't sacrificing a part of what he had. He gave everything. He gave the abundance of all so that you could have abundance. You know, God was not stingy in his sacrifice. And so that's why, you know, as I think about this journey we're on, this crazy journey, when we're running after this crazy dream that God has for this place, I'm encouraged when I see people sacrificing, because what it tells me is they're reminded of the enormous sacrifice that God made for them, that there was a God who's crazy about them and went running after him and said, all I've got is an abundance to bestow on you. And so in these next moments, we're gonna share in this meal that people have been doing for hundreds, thousands of years, people who are obsessed with the heart of God, obsessed with wanting more of God in their lives. They celebrate this thing, and they remember that God is not a stingy God, but God gave everything. And so on these tables, there's an abundance of bread, and there's vats that are nearly overflowing with juice. And today, I want you to just dwell in the abundance, meaning, you know, oftentimes when we share in these elements, you might get a thimble-sized, you know, maybe a sip of juice and a crumb of bread. Today, I want you to come to the table and eat until you're full. And that sounds odd, and you might feel a little selfish on this. You're gonna take it in until you begin to be satisfied. I want you to drink until your thirst is no longer there. You may have to go back to the table a second or third time, because I want you to realize that God gave everything so that you could receive an abundance. And this is for anybody who's in relationship with Jesus, anybody who says, hey, I know Jesus as my Savior, or I desire to know him as my Savior. You might be sitting here thinking, man, this is the kind of God I need. I thought God was a God that was always condemning, but when it's a picture of a God who gave everything so that I could receive, well, I want to know that kind of God. Well, then just tell him that. Say, God, I need that. I need this in my life. I need your grace. I need you to pass over my sins because of your blood that was shed. And this would be your first communion today. So let's stand, and I want to pray for us as we prepare to go to the table. And I want us to just revel and dwell in the full abundance of a God who gave it all. God, I'm praying that right now, that God, as we think about your sacrifice, your great sacrifice that you made for us, we experience what it means to live freely today because of people who gave here in our country and because of you who gave for our sins. And so, God, in these next moments, I pray that you would just touch us, that you would move us, that you would bring us to that reality of the fullness of what you gave up. And God, help us to imitate that. Help us to be people who realize there are certain limitations that as we apply these, as we say, you know, I could go here, but I'm going to forgo certain things because I want more of you in my life. God, I'm going to ask that you would just show up in those moments. And God, as we receive the bread and drink the cup until we're satisfied, God, just remind us of the abundance that you offer to us. Pray these things according to your name and character. Amen. As the band plays, as we sing, I invite you to the tables, eat and drink until you're full.